want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Don't Go Swimming with Sharks. It's from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 5, honor God's law. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Now, what are sharks? Well, I'm glad you asked. Sharks are sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. And what is the kingdom standard? Well, it's a set of moral values that come from the heart of God. And it's referred to as the law in the Bible. And there's a lot of confusion today over the law. And, you know, the only way to really obey God's law is to first honor God's law. And so, again, anytime we're talking about doing things that God wants us to do, how many of you understand it has to come from the heart first? It can't be you fix it from the outside in. You have to fix it from the inside out. It's like raising children. You can just set a bunch of rules for them, but it's like having an apple tree out there and you're tying pretty red apples up on that tree. But eventually they're going to rot if it didn't come from the tree itself, because it's not going to get the nourishment it needs. It has to come from the inside out. And there's a fine line there, especially for a parent, because you do have to set standards and rules and so on and so forth. But you can do that all your life and your kid will just, you know, they're just going to tough it out until they can finally get out your house. But you have to be able to deal with the heart. It's called shepherding the child's heart. And we don't always do that right, but it is something that we learn really from God, because that's the way God wants to work in our lives. How many of you have met people who, as we talked about the other day, tried to be a Christian, tried to keep the rules, tried to be good, tried to quit this, tried to quit that, and then eventually they just gave up and went back to what they really were? Anybody ever met somebody like that? Anybody ever been that person at some point in time in your life until you got some real breakthrough? But because it has a start in the heart. So all of these things start with the heart. So when we talk about the law of God, what Jesus did was he took the law and he brought it to the heart. And so the only way to really obey God's law is to first honor God's law. You cannot do that. It's impossible to do that without having the help of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, again, it has to come from the heart. Now, honoring God's law is actually one of the things that Jesus commanded us to do. It's actually one of what we would call a command of Christ. And really, all Jesus was doing with his commands was he was expounding on and bringing alive to us God's original law, which were the Ten Commandments. And so all Ten Commandments, by the way, are repeated in the New Testament, all of them. God didn't do away with any of them. And so God has never changed his mind about what he thinks is right and wrong. How many of you can agree with that? Now, our culture doesn't agree with that, but if you're going to agree with God, then you have to agree with that statement. No matter what any culture or society tries to dictate to us, God has never changed his mind about what is right and what is wrong. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, and this is actually King James Version. I don't quote King James a whole lot, but it says, and this is Jesus talking, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, has all been fulfilled yet? No. So that means that God hadn't changed his mind about even one little iota, one jot or tittle of the law. And a jot and a tittle in the Hebrew language are just little bitty marks, kind of like a comma. Okay. And so he hadn't changed his mind at all about it. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, to understand God's kingdom has three essential elements. Now, what are those elements? Number one, you have a king, right? If you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have a king. And then you have the king's laws. And then you have obedient citizens. Tell your neighbor, obedience still does matter. Now listen, as a parent, when you're parenting a child, does obedience matter? Absolutely. Well, it certainly matters to God as well. So what is the law? Well, it's really the mind of God that he wrote on stone. Why? So we could see it. And I want you to keep in mind, no man wrote this. God wrote it with his own finger. And he wrote it on stone. He didn't write it on paper or parchment. Okay. And so really the law is the mind of God that he wrote in stone for us to see. God's law has been grossly misrepresented in the modern day church. They've turned it into something negative in their own minds. I mean, most Christians I meet outside of here, unless they've sat under this kind of teaching, have a very negative idea about the law of God. In fact, most will say, well, we don't live in the Old Testament anymore. That doesn't apply to us. We just live in the New Testament. Well, even in the New Testament, you can't get away from it because it's in the New Testament too. Amen. So people turn it into something negative, but listen, it really represents the love of God. And this is so hard to get people to understand. It represents the love of God. Listen, don't make the law evil. It teaches us to do what? To love one another. See, God says love one another. The commandments teach us how to do that. The law teaches us how to do that. So it's important also to understand that it's not only about what God doesn't want us to do to others, but it's also about what God doesn't want others to do to you. It's God saying, I love you enough that I don't want people doing this to you. I don't want them stealing from you and killing you and committing adultery on you and all of these things. It's the love of God that brought the law of God. But people tend to try to separate it and say, well, you know, you have the law and then you have love. But you can't separate the two. Okay. So it's really about relationship. It's really about how to have a good relationship with God as well as with people. And so that's why Jesus said that the law is fulfilled. How? Through loving God and loving people. He said that you fulfill the whole thing by loving God and loving people. So it's really about relationship. And, you know, I began to see a while back, did a whole series on the Ten Commandments. And man, I had revelation I just never had seen before. Just tons and tons of revelation. It's kind of like something concentrated, like concentrated orange juice. You know, you pour water in it and it turns that little can into a whole gallon or whatever. And that's kind of how it is as you begin to get into it. And so the law of God is fulfilled through the person of Christ. Jesus is the law personified. So the laws of God's kingdom are found in the Old Testament, but they are expounded in the New Testament through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so when I look at the Ten Commandments, instead of looking at something that I would dread or see in a negative light, what I need to realize is I'm looking at Jesus. And when I look at Jesus, I'm looking at the commandments being fulfilled. Okay. And so the laws of God, they're basically expounded in the New Testament. And Moses represents the written law of God, not the law on stone. And we're going to try to clarify that. But Jesus represents the living law of God, the law made flesh that was written on stone. So God's laws are permanent and his laws are irreversible. His laws, they can be fulfilled, but they can never be done away with. And there is a difference. I'll show you this in a moment, but there's a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. And a lot of people get that kind of mixed up. So every aspect of the law of God is a beautiful picture of the person and the work of Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning." So he's letting us know that there's nothing in the law, any part of the law, that is not going to be fulfilled through Christ. And in John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So now, in order to fulfill this, being able to honor God's law the way we should, it's going to take character that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that character is love. Now, how many of you know that the opposite of love is not hate? We think it's hate many times, but the opposite of love is really selfishness. When you are selfish, you're not displaying love. So in a sense, when you're being selfish, then you demonstrate hate. But the opposite of love is selfishness. So the love of God is manifested in us so that we can display God's love to one another. So remember, his law is really all about relationship with God and with people. And you cannot fulfill the commission, the great commission that Jesus gave us, or even the commission that he gave Adam and Eve in the beginning. It had to do with relationship and expansion. But you can't do that without love. So we are an agent for God. We are, as some would describe, we're Jesus with skin on it right now. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18 says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Old Testament law was out of our reach, but the New Testament law reaches to us. Now, again, the two are not disconnected, but in the New Testament, we have something we didn't have in the Old Testament. They had the law, but there's no way they could have kept it. Can anyone be saved by keeping the law? Let's go ahead and deal with that question. Can anybody be saved by keeping the law? No. No one can be saved by keeping the law. So that's not what we're teaching or preaching here. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that no one can be saved by works. The works of the law is what it's talking about, because no one could possibly keep that law in order to even get saved. Galatians 2:16. "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." That's pretty cut and dry. 2 Corinthians 3:6. "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant." Say that word, competent. That's important, because I don't know about you, but if there's any one thing that the enemy will try to throw at you and throw at me, is he'll try to make you feel like you are incompetent. Okay. You can't do it, in other words. You can't do anything God tells you to do. "He's made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Well, why is that? Because now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Salvation comes only through grace as a free gift from Jesus Christ, and we receive this gift by faith and not by works. So again, I'm laying some groundwork here. So cleansing and forgiveness from sin come only through Christ. Romans 3:20, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "Whereas by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So why then is the law an absolute essential for our character? Why is it that, in other words, why is it that when you get saved, you still need the law? Now, I believe that the law is intended to bring us to Christ, and I'll show you that here in a little bit. The law was intended to bring us to Christ, but once we come to Christ, it doesn't mean that we just, as some very popular preachers preach today, should never, ever talk about the law or the commandments anymore. They're preaching that if you teach people that, it makes them sin more, which is the most ridiculous thing, almost most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, because that same guy said some other things that are even more ridiculous. Okay. So listen, why is it essential? Why do we need it? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, do you think God changed his mind? Fear God, keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Because the full pattern or the whole duty for Christian living is contained in God's law. You know, it's like a six-year-old boy who made his own ruler. He measured himself and he went and told his mama he was 12 feet tall. Because our own standards are not safe. Amen. It doesn't matter what our opinion is. See, I cannot know whether I'm a sinner unless I look carefully into the perfect standard, and that is the law of God. So millions who claim to be Christian do not bother to check their lives with his great law pattern. This is why we encourage everybody to memorize those Ten Commandments and really ask God to speak to you through the commandments. Because we have a whole generation or even two of church people who think that the law is not even important. And if you ask probably 98% of those who call themselves Christians, they could not tell you what the Ten Commandments are. Okay. That's just the truth, right? But I want to tell you that if you don't know what God says is right and wrong, then how in the world are you going to live your life in a way that pleases Him? So people think they're okay, but when you look at scriptures like 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands." Well, are they really okay then? Are they really okay? I'm talking about if they don't know the commands of God, but they say, "I'm okay because I asked Jesus into my heart." Are they really okay? Are they really going to live their life in accordance with God's word in a way that's pleasing to Him? It's not going to happen. So, you know, the question is, do they even really know Him at all? Because the scripture says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands." So do I really even know Him? So what that scripture tells me is, if you really want to know God, then you need to know His commands. Because His commands basically give you His mind and His way of thinking. If you really want to know Him, then you know what He commands of us. So how can anybody really keep the law? Let's deal with that question. How can anybody do that? Well, the same way you get saved. The same way you get saved. How can anybody ever really get saved? Well, we read it a while ago, by grace through faith. So does that mean that if you're saved by grace through faith, that you're not really saved? In the same way, if you keep the law by grace through faith, does that mean you're not really keeping the law? Let's think about it. See, your flesh cannot keep the law, but the Holy Spirit within you has no problem with it. He can keep it, no problem, right? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts." It's talking about us, talking about people. Philippians 4:13 goes on to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength." That scripture doesn't mean it just, I can take care of any trial. That means I can somehow bear it through this hard trial that I'm going through. Because we like to quote that scripture in those times. But it's not just talking about making it through a trial. It's talking about, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. I can do anything God asked me to do, including keeping His law through Christ. Can't do it through my flesh, but I can do it through Christ. Let me give you another one. Romans 8, 3 and 4. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, so that's the key. If you live according to the flesh, well, then certainly you can't keep the law. If you live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has no problem with that. The Holy Spirit can keep the law. Okay. The question is, who are we letting be in charge here? That's what it really comes down to. Now listen, Christ brings a sinner who will repent into harmony with His law through the power of His indwelling presence. No Christian ever has an excuse for sin. None. God has done away with all of them. Now, of course, His intention is not to condemn us if we fail. His intention is to let us know you don't have to fail. And I've said this before, but we make a huge mistake when we plan to fail. That's why we have to stop saying things like, "Well, you know, nobody's perfect. Everybody's going to sin. Everybody's going to make mistakes. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." We got to stop saying things like that because it's not true. If you expect to fail, that's what you're going to get. Amen? So listen, "that shalt not" in the commandment then becomes a promise that the Christian is not going to lie and steal and murder and be adulterous and all of those things. Okay? Because Christ lives inside and He's in control. Now, God could not change His law, but He made a blessed provision for all of us through Jesus to change the sinner so that He can literally measure up to the law. I like to say, and many of you have heard me say before, we don't live under the law anymore. We live above the law in a sense that it now becomes a foundation and a platform by which we walk upon. Amen? And it guides our life. But we're not under it, under its condemnation any longer. So some might ask, but isn't a Christian who has faith and, you know, believes in Jesus, aren't they living under grace and they're freed from keeping the law? Well, let me give you a scripture. Romans chapter 6, because that is a very popular thing today that's preached. Romans chapter 6, "For sin," and this is actually verse 14 and 15, "for sin," which means breaking God's law, "shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin or break the law? because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So people have taken God's word and they've twisted it big time. And now they condone their, you know, sinful living, and they just say, it's no big deal. I'm under grace and, you know, everything's fine. God loves me and it's all fine. He'll never leave me or forsake me no matter what I do. Right. But no, he don't. But we leave and forsake him. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Everybody say establish the law. So listen, we don't do away with it. We don't make it void through our faith. We establish it. Now, the scripture teaches the very opposite of what many are teaching today. Listen, grace is like the governor's pardon to a prisoner. When a person gets a pardon, you know what? It forgives him. That pardon declares him forgiven, but it does not give him freedom to break even one single law on the books. Just because you're forgiven don't mean it's okay to go ahead and break laws now, as though you have some kind of immunity. That's not the way it works. The forgiven person living under grace is under double obligation to keep the law. That's why Jesus told the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verse 11. What'd he tell her? Go and sin no more. And then Jesus also told the man who was crippled after he healed him. You find that in John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What are we talking about tonight? We're just talking about one of the things that Jesus reinforced in his teaching that we desperately need, that the church desperately needs today. But the devil has been, he's very subtle and he's very, you know, he's no dummy. And he knows how to disembowel and dispower and disarm the church. And so he has tricked many, many into thinking that somehow or another, it's okay, I can do it and it's going to be okay. He's tricked the church so that he can weaken the church. So he says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, and this is for those, because there is some teaching out there that basically says, well, you know, the only teaching we should be abiding by today is Paul's teaching. Literally, they say that the teaching of Christ doesn't even apply to us because it was before the death and resurrection. Can you believe that heresy is being pushed today? And I want to tell you, it's being pushed by some very well-known people who are bringing in millions and millions of dollars in donations from people who have no idea, because they're theologically shallow and they don't really know what the word says. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. That sounds pretty straightforward and cut and dried to me. Now also Peter says about false Christians in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way. Now notice what he says. They've left the straight way. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people who are apparently were on the straight way at one time. They've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And God help us to never be guilty of that. So listen, a person who refuses to keep God's law, saying that he's living under grace, is sadly mistaken. In fact, he's not living under grace at all. He's living under disgrace. And I want you to know those people are swimming with sharks. Remember the title tonight is, Don't Go Swimming with Sharks. What did we say that was again? Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. People who are doing that or swimming with sharks. Tell your neighbor, don't go swimming with sharks. It's also important to understand that Moses' law, as we kind of talked about a little bit, Moses' law was the temporary ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And this is where people get so confused when you start talking about the law. There is the law of Moses and there's the law of God. The law of Moses was that temporary ceremonial law of the Old Testament. It regulated the priesthood, sacrifices, rituals, meat and drink offerings, all of that, really all that did was foreshadow the cross. And there are people even today who are getting all caught up in the ceremonial law. They're getting all caught up in that. And it's, you know, they won't even say God or spell, you know, G-O-D. They put a G blank D and all kind of stuff because they're getting caught up in this ceremonial law stuff. Okay. And so those things regulated the rituals and the ceremony and so on and so forth. But this law was added, the scripture says, I'm going to show it to you, It says, till the seed should come. And that seed was Christ. And a couple of scriptures together explain this. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Now look at Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added. Everybody say added. Now this is talking about the ceremonial law here, okay? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. Well, who was that mediator? The mediator for that was Moses. Now notice it was given through angels to Moses, the mediator. It wasn't written on stone by the finger of God. That's the ceremonial law. So the seed was Christ and the initial mediator was Moses. And the commandments written in stone are the law of God, but the ceremonial law was the law of Moses. We don't keep the law of Moses anymore, but we still keep the law of God. So the ritual and ceremony of Moses' law pointed forward to Christ's sacrifice. And so once that happened, there was no more need for it. That's why it talks about that seed coming, talking about Christ. So when he died, this law came to an end, but the Ten Commandments, God's law, never came to an end. The scripture says about it, it stands fast forever and ever. Let me give you another scripture, Psalm chapter 111, verse 8. Talking about God's law, it says, they are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. Well, does forever and ever still mean the same thing it used to? Sure it does. So there are two laws, and that is made crystal clear. In fact, let me give you another scripture here. It just kind of separates it a little bit. Daniel chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. It says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses. So he started out talking about God's law, then the law of Moses. The servant of God has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. So people were breaking God's law, the commandments, and people were breaking, in other words, the moral law, and they were breaking the ceremonial law. But back then, the ceremonial law was necessary because they had broken other ceremonial laws and other moral laws. So it's important to understand that God's law has existed at least as long as sin has existed. You know, there's some popular teaching out there that says that God's law didn't even come about until Moses, until the law was given to Moses written on stone. That law was, it didn't even exist yet. Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible, if the law doesn't exist, is it possible for sin to exist? Let me give you a scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. It's very clear. It says, where no law is, there is no transgression or sin. So you can't say, in other words, if you believe that the law began with Moses, I'm talking about God's moral law began with Moses, if you believe that, then nothing anybody did before that was even a sin. So that's why the scripture says that Moses' law was added. So God's law already existed. It was already a spiritual law, just like the wages of sin is death. It's a spiritual law. It's always been there. Okay. So God's law already existed. It just wasn't written down in stone until Moses, and the ceremonial law didn't exist until Moses. But God's law already existed. That's why we know, you know, when the first brothers, when Cain killed Abel, obviously it was a sin. Amen? So it's important to understand that God's law has existed at least as long as sin has existed. So God's Ten Commandments law existed from the very beginning, and men broke that law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So was it a sin for Cain to murder his brother or not? Now, because of sin or because of breaking God's law, Moses' law, which was ceremonial law, was given or added unto Christ or until Christ came and died on that cross, fulfilling God's moral law by keeping it. Now hear me. Christ fulfilled God's moral law by keeping it. And he did away with the need for the ceremonial law because now he became the final sacrifice for our sin, which was ceremonial law. Okay. So we have to be able to separate the two. So we see that two separate laws are involved. You have God's law and Moses' law. So let's look at why should we honor God's law? I want to tell you there's some great benefits to honoring God's law. And this is why Jesus taught it. Number one, God's law explains how to love. People are fooling themselves all the time when they think they love people just because they have a feeling, just because they have a chemical reaction. Has anybody here ever had that kind of a situation where maybe when you were younger, you thought you were in love only to find out it wasn't really love? Right. And if you go just by a chemical reaction, then when that chemical reaction stops happening, then you're going to think you fell out of love. Now, how many people have you ever met, married people who said, I used to be in love, but I fell out of love. Fell out of love with them. And they use that to justify leaving their spouse because I don't love them anymore. Well, that's because you're making a selfish choice because you're a selfish person. Amen. God's law explains how to love. Now, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 40. It says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like this, or like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the law teaches us how to love. We don't even know how to love without the law. It's impossible. That's why we live in, a lot of times, we live in a loveless society. That's why when you look on the news, you see all the stuff you see going on. We live in a loveless society. Number two, God's law teaches God's wisdom. And by the way, the reason we live in a loveless society is because we live in a lawless society. Because God's law has been kicked out. Okay. So number two, God's law teaches us God's wisdom. Psalm 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it brings wisdom to us. And by the way, notice what it said. It also converts the soul. It didn't say the spirit. It converts the soul. What does that mean? The renewing of your mind. Number three, what else does it do? Well, God's law draws us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So God is, and this is New Testament. God didn't do away with the law. Obviously, the law has its place and has its purpose in our life. And one of those purposes is to bring us to Christ. What does it mean by a tutor? Well, it teaches you something. What does it teach you? It teaches you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? And then you come to Christ and you get saved. Then number four, the law defines sin. You know, one of the greatest problems we have today is defining sin. People don't know what's wrong and what's right. People have no idea because they're not even listening. Although the law is written on their heart, they're not listening to that, but they're not going to take the time to bother to see what God's law says. So they don't know what's right and wrong. So we basically go according to what we think, what we feel, my opinion. Anybody ever been around somebody? They say, yeah, but what I believe, what I think about it. Well, what is that based on? If it's not based on God's truth, then shut up, right? So God's law defines sin. The Ten Commandments or a diagnosis of man's problem. I remember when we were doing that series, the Lord dropped that in my heart one day when I was studying it. The Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of man's problem. Just like when you go to a doctor and he gives you a diagnosis, he tells you what your problem is, what's wrong with you. The Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of our problem. It tells us how we're spiritually sick. It lets us know how we're spiritually sick or how we are even in our soulish realm sick. And when you're sick in those areas, you also are going to be sick in your body. Okay. So it's going to come at you. It's going to affect your chemicals. It's going to affect everything. So God's law, again, defines sin. Romans 3:20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So I can't even know what sin is if I don't know the law. Listen, we live in a society where many Christians think the greatest sin that any Christian could ever commit is to judge somebody, right? They can do all kind of other stuff. And if you tell them, man, you know, I really believe you need to repent, you know, that's breaking God's law. Oh, no, Christians shouldn't judge. That's a sin, right? Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And of course, he's using that as an example, that one particular commandment. So the law shows me the difference between right and wrong. So listen, Christ not only pardons repentant sinners, but he restores in them the image of God that was lost at the beginning when mankind chose to sin and go his own way. That image was lost. And so he restores that. And God's law serves as a mirror to point out sin in our lives. It brings us into harmony with his law, and it enables us to change through repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry for my sin. It's not saying, you know, I really blew it, God, I need you to forgive me. Repentance is changing the way we think to begin to think like God thinks, right? That's repentance. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of his presence, we can walk this thing out. So God, he didn't just say, don't do this. He gave you the power to overcome the temptation for it. James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, everybody say perfect law, because it is perfect, that gives freedom. Again, the law don't put you in bondage. The law gives freedom and continues in it. There's another key. Continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So the law, again, James uses this language of the mirror, looking in the mirror. And then you forget, you continue in it. Well, God's law points out wrongdoing in my life like a mirror points out dirt on my face. The only possible way for a person to know if he's sinning is for him to carefully check his life by the mirror of God's law. And 98% of people who call themselves Christians today don't even know God's law, because they've been told that it's all about grace, grace, grace. And Jesus loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Well, he does. That hasn't changed. But it's become such a lopsided message that now people can't even live a life pleasing to God because they don't even know what pleases him. Right? So the only possible way for us to know is by examining ourselves in the law, in the mirror. And it tells us where to draw the line. So hope for this mixed up, sinking generation is found in the knowledge of God's commandments along with the empowerment of grace through the Holy Spirit. And there are many people, even churches a lot like ours, where when you begin to talk about this, they immediately start calling you legalistic. They think you're being legalistic. No. Legalistic people are people who are still trying to do the ceremonial law. But legalistic people are not people who want to please the heart of God and do what is right and moral in his sight. Amen? Let's look at another one. God's law produces good success. God's law is his roadmap to happy, abundant living. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it or in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know what? A lot of preaching today is all about motivational stuff, and it's about positive thinking. And if you can just think positive enough, then you can have success. But success comes, true success, true prosperity comes from doing what? By meditating on God's law. Why? Because when you meditate on his law, you're meditating on his heart. You're meditating on what pleases him. You're meditating on what really, listen, what we're really talking about is real worship. It's not just singing songs in a church. Listen, what we're really talking about is living a life in a way seeking to please him. What does he love? What is in his heart? What is in his mind? When I am doing that and I'm meditating upon that, then of course I'm going to be successful and I'm going to be prosperous in whatever I put my hand to. I think many in the church have sold out. Now, and I don't mean sold out to God. I believe they sold out to a lie. Now, let me give you another one. God's law protects us from danger and tragedy. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18 and 19 says, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. My prayer is that our leaders that are starting to form and that are going to be taking the place you know, new group of leaders taking their place. My prayer is that they will return back to what God says is right and wrong and begin to implement those things in our law. You know what? God's law is like, it's like a strong cage at a zoo. Protects us from these fierce, destructive animals. Listen, it protects us. What animals are we talking about? It protects us from impurity and falsehood and murder and idolatry and theft and sexually transmitted diseases and broken families and broken hearts and things that destroy life and peace and happiness. That's what His law will protect us from. All good laws protect. That's their intention. Laws are made to protect. And God's law is the originator of all good laws. If laws are not made to protect, then they didn't originate with God. That's why, listen, that's why we have to stand against those laws that say it's okay to kill babies in the womb and things like that. Because the law is supposed to protect, not take life. Now understand, even in the taking of a life of a murderer or someone like that, even that law that may take that person's life is intended to do what? To protect society, to protect other people from being victimized by that person. So God's laws are about protection. And by the way, the eternal principles of God's law are written, like we said, deep in every person's heart by the God who created us. It's there. And that writing might be a little dim, it might be smudged, but it is still there. This means that no one can find true peace unless they're willing to live in harmony with those laws which God has written on their heart. The problem is that most people just ignore them. Most people just overlook them. You know, I heard a popular preacher say, you don't need to teach the Ten Commandments because the Holy Spirit on the inside of you will teach you everything you need to know. Yeah, I do believe that. But here's the thing. Everything you need to know has already been put inside of you. The problem is we don't listen to it. We don't look at it. So that's why God said, now I'm going to write it down and I want you to meditate on it day and night so you keep it in the forefront so you don't forget what pleases me and what will protect you and what will bless you and what will prosper you. He puts it in the forefront. And he says, not only do you meditate on it, but it said that it should never depart from your mouth. In other words, it should always be there in your mouth. You should never stop talking about it. So when we choose to ignore those laws that God wrote upon our heart and then wrote in stone and then now put on in paper and we call it the Bible, when we choose to do that, I want to tell you the result is always going to be tension. It's always going to be pain. It's always going to be tragedy. It's always going to be heartache. It's always going to be a loss of great potential. It's just like ignoring a bridge out sign. It's just like ignoring a no smoking flammable material sign. Okay. It's just like ignoring a beware of sharks, no swimming sign. It leads to some serious and many times deadly consequences. So let's put that last picture up, and I want you to say this with me. Don't go swimming with sharks. Say it again. Don't go swimming with sharks. And one more time, what is it that we said were sharks? Sinful habits and attitude resisting the kingdom standard. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to swim with sharks. Amen. There's no safety in that.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.